All right. Thank you, Brother Rice. We appreciate the invitation and the opportunity to be here. Quite a message. He missed one or two verses in the Bible. I get to focus on them, I guess. Anyway, we appreciate that. Some things were pointed out that people need to be reminded of constantly. I have gotten to a situation in my own career that I never really figured I'd get there. I have to make some adjustments and do some things that I never really looked forward to doing, if you know what I mean. For instance, I used to think, I never have a cup of water in the pulpit when I'm there. Changed my mind. Started to lose my voice. And that does help a little bit now and then. But anyway, there were some things brought up that were really, really terrific. And I figure that kind of gives me a lot of leeway. If I don't do or say anything worthwhile, you've already got your money's worth. Okay? We really appreciate the fellowship getting kind of back underway. And if we could take just a moment to sort of figure out where we do stand as far as the meetings are concerned. Does anybody know when the next one's planned?
We have a schedule. I'll go over the schedule right afterwards.
Alrighty. Well, we are entertaining the thought now, the possibility of having one at Grace Bible Baptist before too long. So we just would like to get the air all cleared first before we try that. And then we will go from there. I had a little piece of paper, but some of the things that have happened here this evening have made me feel much more at ease. I'm not the only one that forgets things. So I feel a lot better about that. I thought I was going to be really, really embarrassed by this. You know, the old story, there's three things happen when you start getting older. One is you start to lose your memory, and I can't remember the other two. I have a little interesting little article here on Free Enterprise. I don't know how many of you might have heard it, but I got quite a kick out of it, and I thought maybe you might too. And the word kick will fit pretty well because this is all about a mule. That didn't fare too well. City boy moved to the country, bought a mule from an old farmer. Farmer agreed to deliver the mule the next day. And the next day the farmer drove up and said, "Sorry, but I have some bad news. The mule's dead." "Well, then, just give me my money back." "Can't do it. I just went out and spent it all already." "Okay, then," said the city boy, "just unload the mule." "What you going to do with him?" "I'm going to raffle him off." "You can't raffle off a dead mule," protested the farmer. "Sure I can. Just watch me. I just won't tell anybody he's dead." A month later, the farmer passed by where the city boy was hanging out or lived, and he said, "Well, whatever happened with that dead mule?" "I raffled him off, just like I said. I sold 100 tickets at $2 apiece and made $98 profit. Didn't anyone complain? Just the guy who won, so I gave him his $2 back." Sounds to me like he came out ahead, don't you? I don't know. He did all right on that deal. I don't know if he's that sharp on all these deals. I don't know if he is. He may, you know, he may end up somewhere in the same territory where Mr. Trump is. He's the one, isn't he, that makes all these good deals and never loses any money. That's what I heard. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, we'd like to invite you to read along, study along with us as we look at a couple of verses of Scripture here in Colossians chapter 3. All of you know them, I'm sure. Many of you at least know a couple of them by heart. And we'll just read the first four or five verses here of chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 starts out with a very tricky word. Easy to spell. If. That's the focus. If, that separates a lot of materials, doesn't it? If. Here, the apostle in penning this at the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I will go right along with the everything has been said, and we can't say enough about the inspiration of the Bible.
Yeah,
it's right. God's Word.
Amen.
It's the Word of God.
Right.
And we don't have to apologize for it.
Yeah.
People disagree with us. I just say, well, I know about how much gray matter you have, and we'll just go on. We just ignore people. You know, ignorance is a terrible burden, you know. And I've met a lot of people that's bogged down with it. So the Bible is the Word of God. But when we get into the Scriptures, we have to understand God's Word is for His people. As far as I can tell, there's only one message in the Bible for a lost person. And that's repent.
Right.
That's it. Lost people will never be able, you can enroll them in all the Bible studies you want to, but if they don't get saved, they're never going to understand the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
They're never going to get anywhere with God.
Right.
You have to start out with that birth, and then go from there. Here, the Scriptures, the very first verse says, if ye, and that gets pretty personal, doesn't it? Now, a lot of people, as mentioned earlier, some people think preachers get in certain areas, they stop preaching and start meddling. Well, I'll tell you, that's what the Bible's all about.
Yeah, right.
If you want to see who's meddling, you get on your knees and go to God. You'll find out who's meddling.
Right.
You'll find out what that's all about.
Amen.
If ye, you, whoever you are, that's reading this verse of Scripture, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. You know, I was just mentioning this, I believe, in one of our services just recently in our church. What a blessing it is. You know, I don't know about you, but all my prayers that I've prayed since I've been saved, God didn't answer them all. Well, He did, you know, in the sense that, you know, no's an answer too.
Amen.
Or wait is an answer.
Right.
But I mean, He did not positively answer every prayer that I've prayed. I think if God answered every prayer that everybody prayed, well, you wouldn't have to urge people to pray.
Right. Mm.
I mean, they'd be looking for a corner all day long trying to find some place to pray. Isn't that true?
Right.
But, you know, it's the same principle as, you know, vacuum cleaner salesmen, I guess. If they sold a vacuum cleaner to everybody, every door they knocked on, of course, there's not much of that going on anymore, I don't think, door-to-door stuff. But if they did, well, everybody would be wanting to be a vacuum cleaner salesman, wouldn't they?
Yeah.
Or automobile salesman. Well, you know, you win some and you lose some. Isn't that the way it works?
Yes.
And I think that a lot of people haven't quite figured that out, but it really is a blessing to me to know that there's somebody that knows a lot more about this than I do that's praying for me.
Amen.
You know where Christ is now? Where is He?
The
Bible tells us He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where He's making intercession for us. Well, that makes me feel pretty good. I just love to think about that. It's wonderful that the Lord would do not only all the things He did for me while He was here, went back to heaven and took all those people that were getting a little restless in paradise with Him, and after He had paid their sins, you know, see, their sins hadn't been paid for either until He died on the cross. That's the reason why I believe that He spent so much time there. Remember in the Old Testament there was a teaching concerning the cities of refuge. When somebody entered into the city of refuge, they had to stay there until the high priest died. And then they were free to go home. Those who are taking up with typology and all that, I think that ought to speak pretty much volumes, don't you think? Those people had to stay in paradise until the Lord died. Well, He's our high priest.
Amen.
He is our high priest.
Right.
He not just was, He is.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, everything He was, He still is, and always will be. Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? And He's praying for us. As God's children, he's praying for us. We're his brothers and sisters. Tremendous. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? God reckons us and tells us we're to be dead to the world, to sin, to evil, to wickedness. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I'd like for us to think about a couple of words here we just read. If you then be risen with Christ, what? Seek. You can tell what kind of a person an individual is if you can just figure out what they're looking for.
Yeah, that's right.
What they're seeking after. Yeah. What is it that's important enough for them to be out looking for it? And God commands us as his children to seek those things that are above.
Right.
Now, let me just raise a question here for thought for a moment. How many people, if you stop dead in your tracks and think steadily for half a day, how many people do you think you could think of that you could vouch for and say, I believe these people or this person is seeking after heavenly things. Things that are above. How many people do we know? If we were to get a letter, you know, requesting a list of people that we could recommend that are out there seeking after God. I mean really, really searching after and seeking after God and looking for things that are pleasing to God. That's a rarity in my community. I don't know about you. It's a rarity in our church. I don't know about yours. It really is. And I've noticed, I don't have a photographic memory, but I've noticed things as they come by and go along. Things are not like they used to be. They're a long way from where they used to be. And even back 30, 40 years ago, I wasn't really trampled underfoot with people that were out rushing out looking for things to do for God. How can I serve God? How may I please and honor God? Well, God tells us, he commands us here. Who needs to do this? Well, here's the qualifying information in the first part of verse 3. If you then be risen with Christ. If you are a Christian, and I got fed up with this, if you're a born-again Christian years ago, there's only one kind.
Right.
You're either a Christian or you aren't. If you are, you are born again.
Amen.
And if you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian.
Right.
It's
right.
That simple. And then yet these people are beating the air on television programs and all over the place and trying to convince people, you know, there's three or four different grades of Christians. I mean, you know, they're not all alike. Those who are and those who aren't.
Right.
You got it right. They're not alike.
Yeah.
They're different. There's all the difference in heaven between heaven and hell in those individuals. If you are a Christian, if you then be risen with Christ, you don't have to worry about being born again. That's how you got there. That's exactly how you got there. Well, if that be the case, we have a job. We have a job. It's a permanent one. A permanent one. Now, we have had many instances, and we're all familiar with the idea that a lot of times pastors, in order to build a church, they have to work, you know, out in the public, get jobs. I've done that for at least 10, 12 years earlier in my career to save money, to buy property, to build a church, to build a building, rather. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. I'd like to see a few more people willing to do that now.
Right, yeah.
Matter of fact, everybody that I have ever met or just coming out of a Bible school somewhere, they want a church with about 1,200 people in it.
Yeah.
And all their expenses paid, and it wouldn't hurt if they had a Jaguar given to them every year. Something like that. But, you know, that doesn't happen in the real world. It really doesn't happen in the real world. I was just reading the other day about a young man went in and applied for a job, and he had all his education, all of his, you know, all of his, everything in order. But there's the guy that was interviewing him, he said, "Well, how much are you expecting to make?" And he thought it over for a couple of seconds, because he already had this, you know, already settled. He said, "Well, somewhere in the neighborhood of $140,000 a year, and with a new automobile every year, and full insurance, and you know, a couple of things he threw in there. Just, I guess he figured he's on a roll. He might as well take advantage of it." Anyway, the way it turned out, the guy that was interviewing him, he asked him, "Do you know any other good jokes?" he's nuts to think he's going to get all that. Right. You know, to start with, that's what people may look forward to after they've worked for a company for 30, 40 years and getting ready to retire or whatever their plans are at that time. If you are risen with Christ, though, our plans should change, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Our goals should change, don't you think? When we're saved, I don't know about everybody else, but when I got saved, my world changed. Amen. As a matter of fact, it wasn't so much my world anymore. I was kind of looking in the direction of God and allowing for what He might want me to do. I don't know about you, but one of the most impressive passages of Scripture in the Bible to me, when the Saul of Tarsus, you know, met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Well, he didn't argue with him, did he?
No, sir.
Not one tiny little bit. Paul didn't argue with him, not one word. He never resisted anything, never gave any indication he would even be inclined to resist anything that Christ told him. What he asked him was, first, "Who art thou?" What was the next word? Lord, right? He didn't know him personally yet, but he knew he was the Lord. Anybody that can speak to you from heaven, I don't advise that you argue with him.
Right.
I think you might better listen. And he said, Jesus identified himself, didn't he? Told him who he was. "I'm the one you're persecuting." Well, that was all that Paul needed. Well, that's at the moment he became Paul. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He made another statement, didn't he? Well, he made many statements that should be very precious to any Christian. He referred to Christ as being his life. He said, "When Christ, who is my life..." Here's where we have problems.
Right.
Instead of giving our life to Christ and identifying our lives with Christ, we want to figure out our own schedules. And you know, we want to do things our way.
Yeah.
After all, we've been so good at it, right?
We've
made such magnificent progress with running our own lives. Well, you know, why shouldn't we just hang on to him? Well, I think that's the silliest notion anybody can come up with, and I think you caught on to that immediately. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. We have something to do. I don't know about everybody else, but I've always had that present in my mind and in my life, and I belong to God. I am not my own.
Right.
I have been bought with a price.
Amen.
And it's not up to me to get up in the morning and say, "I think I'll do this." My job is to get up in the morning, if by the grace of God I have a morning to get up in.
Amen.
And haven't been taken away from here prior to that, which would not be a tragedy, by the way. I'd be just going to heaven. I think I'd be better off there, don't you?
Amen.
Is there anybody here who thinks you're better off here than you would be in heaven? Anybody at all in this whole group? Is there anybody that has any doubts about it? Do you think you're better off here than you would be in heaven?
No.
I don't have any doubts about it.
Amen.
I said that a long time ago. I'd much rather be in heaven. However, all that is in God's hands.
Right.
And I'm going to be deliriously happy with whatever he decides. He wants me to see another sunrise. Well, it may not happen even if I'm here in the next morning. In this part of the country, the kind of weather we've been having, we might not see a sunrise for a long time. But anyway, whatever God's plan is, of course, he never asked for my approval, but he'd have it, that's for sure. Whatever his plan is fine with me. And it's a losing proposition when you set yourself up to argue and debate with the Lord. So if you're a Christian, seek those things that which are above. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a command, isn't it? That's one of God's commands, all right? Now, what was the next thing he told us to do?
Set
your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek those things which are above and set your affections on them. You know, you can tell a lot about people and what kind of person you're dealing with if you can find out what they like the most. What do they enjoy the most? What is it that moves them, shakes them up, that they approve of? What is it that impresses them the most? You can tell a lot about people by the things, I mean, that they have set their affections on. That's what it amounts to, isn't it? They've chosen things they like. And it is really a good thing for us to know people we're dealing with, where they stand, what motivates them, what moves them, and what they are given to. Now, in verse 2, now there are a lot of other verses here, as you know, but I think these couple of phrases here that we just read is a pretty good bit to chew on, don't you?
Yes.
Pretty good bit to swallow and to digest. Quite a bit. Seek and set. Nothing original, nothing new about it. Just as plain as it can be. And one of the biggest problems I've noticed, and I'm not an expert on this, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to pass myself off as one of these Hebrew or Greek scholars that knows all these songs. he could have sung that chorus in every other language in the world, and he still would have had hallelujah in it, wouldn't he?
Yeah,
I suspected as much.
Yeah,
I've been told that anyway for the last 40 years, so I figured that was it. Anyway, here's something else that God tells us to do. This is our responsibility. Set your affections. We are to train ourselves, if we have to, teach ourselves to love the right things. You know what gets people in more trouble than anything else in this world? They have affections for the wrong things. They just love certain things that are no good for them at all. Not good for them at all. It is just a very evident truth. People allow themselves to be trained, or they train themselves, to appreciate and to love and to enjoy the wrong things. Now, for instance, the reason I believe I'm on to something here is this. What do you think about the attitudes of, say, for instance, church members? When you see them coming in the front door, or side door, or slipping through the windows, or however they get inside, when you see them, how many of them look to you as though they are so glad and so happy to be in church? What? How many of them? You know, I can testify. I've seen people coming up to our church, and I'm going to tell you their names. Some of them are still living. they come in as though they were walking the last mile.
Yeah.
I mean, it looks like they're getting ready to get strapped down and executed or electrocuted or something, you know, by their expressions. Now, these people haven't set their affection on church. They haven't set their affection on church.
Right.
Now, that's contrary to the teachings of the Bible.
That's right.
It really is. David wasn't he the one that made the statement? He said, I was glad.
Amen.
When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Amen.
I was glad when they said unto me. He was happy about that.
Right.
Oh, not like most Baptists nowadays. Roll over. Oh, is it time to get up already? Oh, my goodness. This is Sunday? Wow. You mean we'll have to go through all this again? Oh, my stuff. You know, this is terrible. On that subject, I heard many years ago something that really drives home the fact that all that glitters isn't gold, you know. Jesus said, judge not according to appearances, didn't he? Anyway, I heard, many years. Most of you probably already heard it, but I'll risk it anyway, okay? Anyway, this man had applied for, was candidating for a pulpit, and he told the church during one of his trial messages, I guess, he said, well, I said, one thing you can relax about, he said, I have one good sermon. And I'm going, you know, said, you can depend on that. I have one good sermon. So they decided to vote him in. They probably figured maybe there are a lot of preachers who didn't even have one good sermon. So they better get him while he was on the market. Anyway, he said, I do have one. And they hired him. And he noticed one family in the church never missed anything. They never missed a service. They were for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesdays, special meetings. And if he even was invited across town or out of territory to preach, they would be there, show right up, supporting him. And so finally he wanted to find out what was going on and let the man know that at least that he appreciated him. And he told him, he said, I've noticed ever since I've been at this church, and about 4 or 5 years now, he said, you haven't missed any of my sermons. He said, I was wondering if you had some special reason to account for it. And the man said, well, yes, preacher. He said, you know, when you came in here first candidating for the pulpit, you told us you had one good sermon. He said, well, with all the other stuff we've been through in these 4 or 5 years, said, we didn't want to miss that one. Anyway, set your affection on things above. Set your affections on things above. People, if they loved church more, they'd be coming to church more regular, wouldn't they?
Yes.
I made a breakthrough here many years ago in this territory. It finally dawned on me, and I figured it out. Brother Fenton, I figured it out. People do what they want to do. You ever notice that?
Oh, that's right.
Isn't that about right? People do what they want to do if they're physically able to do it and if they have the money to do it.
Right.
I've told our people several times, I just thank God that, first of all, I discourage lottery involvement. And I'm thankful that if any of them ever do dabble in that, they haven't won anything.
Amen.
What do you think would happen if your congregation suddenly got wealthy overnight?
Oh, my.
What do you think they'd be on? They'd be contacting every travel agency in the county.
Yeah.
Setting up trips for who knows where.
That's right.
They never show up. You think you're irregular now, give them a pocket full of money.
Right.
You'll find out what irregularity is when it comes to church attendance. Really. It's really that simple. People do what they want to do.
Right.
And that's why God put one of the reasons, I'm sure, why he put these verses in here. Seek, set your affections. In other words, he wants us to be doing things we love. You know, God doesn't want church to be a torture for us.
That's right.
God doesn't want Bible study to be a torture for us. And I like to get my Bible in the morning and get into it. And check it out. Read some more. Study some. I enjoy a good prayer meeting, don't you?
Yeah.
I do. I love to get together where people are praying. And can't go wrong. You can't go wrong when you're doing those things. I love them. What was it the psalmist said? Thy word, O Lord, do I love. I love the Bible. We should love the Word of God. We are where we are and in the precious and favored position we're in before God for only one reason. God loves us. That's it.
That's right.
I kind of examined myself years ago and I figured out there's not much there to love. And God loves us. The least we can do is to love Him back.
Amen.
Don't you think? That's the very least that we can do. Love Him back. And we can't get started too soon. And we can't overdo it. We simply cannot overdo it. And this is something that we're to work out for ourselves. See, there are some things God leaves up to us. Now, He will help us with anything that's right. He will enable us, if it's something good that you want to do, you can do it. With God's help, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You certainly can do it. So it is certainly an uncontested fact that God wants us to do some things for ourselves, but He will help us with them if they are good for us and good for the people around us. We need to remember the people around us, by the way. Sometimes we get so taken up with our own little territory, you know, and world that we can't seem to focus on and can't seem to be aware of or offer a helping hand to somebody else that's in tremendous need, having all kinds of problems. It is our job. God tells us to have affections for the right things. We can do that. And if our affections are misplaced, then we should kind of reorder our lives, don't you think? We need to train ourselves and get used to doing things. You know, habits, like everything else, there are good ones and bad ones. Bad ones, I've heard people all down through the years, that people that use tobacco, alcohol, all sorts of things that they shouldn't be dabbling around with, say, oh, I would like to quit, but I can't. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, you can. You can. Before I got saved, when I was a teenager, I guess I was about 21, just a short while after I had gotten saved, and I was going to church, and that pastor, I was really upset with him every time I go to church, because he's always preaching the Bible, you know, and telling me that I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. Well, not personally, but, you know, the thing, he laid it out there pretty good. So I could see myself in that mirror pretty good. And I got really perturbed about it to start with, and I go home and look. Yep, that's what it says. How am I going to justify arguing with God? This is the Bible. So as soon as God really convicted me about the use of tobacco, and I've been smoking cigarettes, and never did dip any snuff, by the way, or chew or anything like that. It was a little too gross for me. I never got into that sort of stuff. But as soon as the Lord... Well, you know, smoking cigarettes used to be a status symbol, didn't it? Years ago, people, especially if they got the store-bought ones, you know, they didn't have the little pouch where they had to roll their own. You people, I'm talking to a different generation. I never did do that, by the way. I'm innocent of that. but guilty of a lot of other things. Anyhow, as soon as God convicted me of that, I threw a full, well, maybe I had one or two missing out of it, package of cigarettes out the window of my car. EPA would hate me for that. But I threw them out and never had another one. And that was about 55, 6 years ago, I would say. Something tells me I think I'm going to quit. And I think that I probably wouldn't be alive today if I hadn't. I seriously doubt I'd be alive today if I hadn't. But it'd be all right. I'd been in heaven anyway, so. You know, Christians are in a, you know, you don't realize we're in a position we can't lose. Yeah. You know, if the worst thing that can happen to us is to die, my goodness, as a Christian, that's, D.L. Moody said that would be his promotion day, coronation day. He said, one of these days you'll read in the paper, D.L. Moody died. He said, don't believe it. So I'll be alive and running all around heaven. Amen. Don't believe that I'm dead, he says. It is a fact. We have things we can control. And I have never, ever had any desire. I'm dead serious. Never had any desire for tobacco. From that day to this. Never. I've heard people say, I'm trying to quit. And more power to you. Little boy in our Sunday school class told his mother, she told him, Esther, I'm trying to quit. He said, well, just drop it. He was all of about 6 years old. He said, when you want to break something, so what do? You just drop it. I said, man, if I'd had a staff to put him on, I'd have put him on. I didn't have one, though. Anyhow, if a little kid can figure out something like that, don't you think adults should be able to figure that out?
Amen.
One of the most humorous comments about that I've ever heard when I was working for Chrysler Corporation, I believe it was in 1957, some guy said he was trying to quit smoking and he's trying to bum a cigarette from another guy that was there, and that guy told him, he said, well, I think I'll help you. I'm not going to give you any. He's going to help him quit. I thought that was commendable. Well, you know, we need to be working on setting and forming good habits.
Amen.
Why not a habit of getting out of bed in the morning and reading a few chapters in the Bible? Why not a habit of praying?
Amen. Yeah, man. That's good.
Why not a habit of never missing church unless Amen. You really are hindered?
Yes.
Amen. I just wonder, some of these ministers, I'm sure pastors have, remember there used to be a tract making the rounds years ago that I think the name of it was Morbus Sabbaticus. Remember that? People got so deadly sick on Sunday they couldn't come to church, but they was up ready to go to work on Monday. He said, this tract guy, a man who wrote the tract, he said, that's a deadly disease. Bad business. And you need to heal yourself from that. You know, again, people do what they want to do.
Right.
If they're able to. And I didn't come to church and attend church before I got saved. Didn't want to. Matter of fact, I used to totally despise organ music before I got saved. And didn't care much for piano music. Actually, I like those old country bands, you know, where you couldn't tell what they were playing half the time. But anyway, that's what I had been grown up with. And I didn't know if there was anything wrong with it or didn't know if there was anything good about it. Just I didn't know. But, you know, after I got saved, started going to church, I fell in love with organs and pianos.
Right.
Beautiful music.
Yeah.
I trained my ear. This is what you want to hear.
Right.
And I'm going to go where I can hear it.
Yeah,
see, you're not going to get that kind of music like we had here this evening. You're not going to get that down at, you know, somewhere down in some backcountry honky-tonk of some sort. They don't have that kind of stuff.
Yeah, no.
We need to train ourselves. Expose ourselves to the right things. And I would sure like to see people learn how to come to church with as much enthusiasm as they show when they're out looking for a real, real knockdown, drag-out sale or some sort. Wouldn't you? Or maybe a huge yard sale. Wouldn't you like to see people come to church with more enthusiasm than they use there?
Yeah.
Be nice, wouldn't it? Or some guy that's a fisherman who's caught the big one, you know. Wouldn't you like to see people come to church that enjoyed it as much as they do all those things? Well, I've never been in, you know, never caught the big one yet. So I don't know what that would be like, because I'm not a fisherman, other than I've been trying to fish for men for many years. And by the grace of God, I think He's allowed me to hook a few of them. And that means more than anything else, doesn't it? That means more than anything else, if we have our hearts set in the right place. Well, I appreciate the invitation to be here, and it's good to see some of you individuals haven't seen since a long time, I guess it's been. Really appreciate being able to be here with you, and I appreciate the invitation to be here, brother. I better cease and desist here, or Brother Rice has already given me the look. And that means, you know, and ice. Thank you, brother.
All right, certainly. Yeah, praise the Lord. Appreciate that, Pastor Hall. Hallelujah. I was a little nervous having Pastor Hall preach because several years ago he had hosted the fellowship and asked me to come down and preach, and I had been getting ready for a preaching contest down at Louisiana Baptist Theological Seminary, and I had an 8-minute message. And so I went to the Preacher's Fellowship and I preached an 8-minute message. And I thought people was going to die, you know, because, I mean, how many preachers you ever heard here to preach an 8-minute message, you know? So he didn't know quite what to do with that. And I was nervous he'd make up for that somehow, and I didn't know exactly what to expect.